I have to get him an extra Christmas gift this year for that one. But I thought it was important sometimes for us to like attend to God's word. I think it's so easy to, with our short attention spans. Charlie tapped me on the shoulder and said, "How much longer?" We're almost there. But that's a long story about Joseph, and we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But a few years ago, I received an email from a friend in St. Louis where he said, "Just a quick update on a major thing that has happened in my life. We're moving to Chicagoland. I recently accepted an offer to join a hedge fund based out of Warrenville, Illinois, near Naperville and Wheaton. I just looked up where you live and saw that you're about an hour and 47 minutes away. I'm hoping that we can reconnect when we move there. My start date is August 15th. Now, this is when we lived in Illinois, and this friend still lived in St. Louis, and so he was moving to the Chicago area and was going to be closer, and I was excited because the backstory was that this was a guy that was in the financial sector, and he had a really hard time over a few years where he lost his job. He had to go, he sent out hundreds of resumes and just nothing panned out. So he ended up taking an entry-level position at a financial place. And I just watched him as he went about doing this and just his work ethic. It was a tough place to be in. It's not what he wanted to do, but yet he had a family to provide for. And he actually moved up through the ranks because he did such a good job at it. But he just hated his job. He didn't like it. He wanted to be doing something different. And we actually met weekly just for encouragement and prayer. And we were kind of similar. I was in the same spot for a time as well. But I just watched him as he went about this job with integrity. And he did it with hard work. And he didn't just take an attitude of, "Well, man, I'm just going to cruise." I mean, he didn't like the job, but he did it with excellence. And God blessed that. He was put in a situation where he was humbled, where he had to just keep going day after day. He could have gotten bitter, but it was amazing to see how he didn't. Now, in his alone moments, as we all have, I'm sure he was at different times, but he kept going. He dealt with the hand that God had given him. So that kind of explained why I was so excited for him to be an hour and a half away, that we could reconnect and see each other again. And so it was a pretty nice email to get in my inbox. But in a sense, my friend Mike was faithful in the small things. It felt like a dungeon to him. And his boss was not very nice to work for either. And so he was about to get out of it. He was in this dungeon, what felt like for years, trying to be faithful in what he was doing. And I think this is similar in some ways to what we see with Joseph here this morning. If you know the broader story, we haven't been in Genesis a long time. We looked at Genesis 39 last week, where he was falsely accused by Potiphar. To go back even further, his brother sold him into slavery. You may know that story. And now he ended up in Potiphar's household, and he was put in charge there. God gave him success. He was faithful. In chapter 40, he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker to the Pharaoh. This was, of course, after he was thrown into prison for what he was falsely accused of by Pharaoh's wife. And they were both. He was in prison. And he tells the cupbearer that he will be restored to his position, but the baker is going to be hung. So Joseph implores the cupbearer to put a good word in for him. He says, "You're getting out of here. Put a good word in for me. So I'm not forgotten. Pharaoh needs to get me out of here." But what happens? Well, when he gets back to his old life, the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. What's interesting is that it actually says that at the end of chapter 40. If I can find it here. I'm in Exodus, that's why. Genesis chapter 40. Last verse says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Have you ever felt forgotten by God, where you're kind of like, "Hey, God, over here, I'm being faithful. What are you doing? It doesn't seem like you're remembering me here. I'm having to wait and wait and wait." But things are about to change for Joseph. And so one of the principles I think we see here in the story of Joseph is that God often has to humble us before he can exalt us. God often has to humble us before he can exalt us. That's what happened with Joseph as he sold into slavery. In some ways, he kind of deserved it as he was very arrogant. But yet God was in even that, in that plan. He spends years in prison for something he didn't do. And he finally gets out. But he doesn't just get out. He's put in charge of all of Egypt behind only Pharaoh. And so you'll see, as Steve was reading it, that in verses 1 to 7, it tells of Pharaoh's dreams, very vivid dreams. The first one is about cows. The second one is about heads of grain. The ugly and gaunt cows eat the sleek and fat cows in the first dream. Then the thin and the scorched heads of grain eat the healthy and good ones in the second dream. So we have this strange, that's what I love about Scripture. If you use your imagination when you read it, there's really vivid imagery in Scripture in all of these kinds of dreams and stories. Maybe you've had a dream like that where it was so vivid and strange. And this is one of those dreams. So we have Pharaoh's dream. But then verse 8 speaks of Pharaoh's dilemma. Look with me there again. Where in verse 8 it says, "So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh." So this is his dilemma. Pharaoh's magicians aren't able to interpret the dreams that he's having. One commentator has written, he says, "When he puts the dreams to the wise men of Egypt, he cannot give their interpretation. They could not give, because these were not usual dreams that arise out of human subconscious, and therefore they did not have any mention in the dream manuals." In a sense, the magicians kind of had probably these manuals that they used, or these methods that they would use to interpret dreams, and they were like, "We got nothing. We can't interpret this." And so, the limitations of human magic, if you will, or divination, are put on display here. Isaiah 44, verses 24 to 26 says, "I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers." So this is what's happening here. The Lord is foiling the signs of the false prophets and the diviners. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament, that God does this, that there's this wisdom that comes from these kinds of people, but it can only take them so far. So that's part of what is going on here. He's frustrating here their ability to interpret this dream. And so the magicians and wise men can't do it because these dreams are from God. But then we see in verses 9 to 36, the third thing, we see Pharaoh's dream deciphered. Pharaoh's dream is finally deciphered. The magicians and the wise men can't decipher the dreams. The chief cupbearer realizes that he messed up. And here's where we see that he finally remembers Joseph and how he deciphered his dream while he was in prison. And so Joseph is sent for and he comes to Pharaoh. And Joseph emphasizes that he can't interpret the dream, but God can. You'll remember that this was the same thing that happened when he interpreted the cupbearer's dream in chapter 40. It's this idea that Joseph's saying, "I can't do it, but God can." So he's really putting it in God's portion here, that God is the only one that can do this. What's interesting, you'll notice in verse 14, it points out that Joseph shaved and changed his clothes before coming to Pharaoh. Now, maybe that doesn't stand out too much because there could have been the sense of the guy was in prison. So I'm assuming they didn't take a shower every day in prison and wasn't the best cleanliness there. But what's interesting to think about is that there was a difference between the Egyptians and the Semitic cultures. We know the Egyptians were known for being clean shaven and they wore linen garments. So if you've ever seen the movies of the pharaohs, and maybe they portrayed them that way, that's how they like to dress, you know, white linens and no facial hair. Whereas the Semitic peoples appreciated beards and multicolored clothes. So maybe there was some of that going on. that he had to get shaven and look the part, in a sense, before he came before Pharaoh. What did Jacob make for Joseph? Does anybody remember? He made him a robe of many colors. So you kind of see the difference maybe between the Egyptian culture and the culture of Joseph. They loved facial. Anybody that has a beard here this morning, you're like, yeah, that's the way to go. Christopher got the beard going. But the Egyptian culture was more clean shaven. And so they would have, maybe that was some of it, why he had to do that. Joseph tells Pharaoh that the dreams say there's going to be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine in the land. And so you might have remembered from Steve reading it, Joseph's solution is to have someone in charge of overseeing that a fifth of the grain is stored up in these 7 years. In other words, 20% of the harvest throughout these good years are going to provide for the nation in famine. You can imagine the task that this would have been. It would have been mammoth to actually do this, to put all this grain aside. It would be a huge task, a huge amount of grain. And so Joseph tells Pharaoh that he needs to look for a wise and discerning man to oversee this. And so here again is how, where we see how sharp Joseph is. He sees the problem and immediately he has a solution to it. We see that over and over, that Joseph was blessed by God in that way, that he had a discerning mind. He was able, and obviously God was giving him that wisdom as well, but he sees a problem and he immediately comes up with a solution. And I was thinking about the solution that he came up with. What's interesting is that we can often take biblical principles and kind of apply them to our lives, maybe not in the exact same way because we aren't storing up grain. Most of us here this morning aren't farmers. I know in the fall, I grew up on a farm, so I can think about that a little bit, where I have memories as a kid of being in the combine, and then you'd be in the grain truck, and you take that grain back to the bin, and you'd fill it up, or you take it to the elevator. So maybe if you're in that context, it's a little closer. But I was thinking about the biblical principle of this, of are we a people that are wise like Joseph, that in the good years, we're setting aside some money knowing that harder times may come. I'm thinking about the times that we're in now of inflation, high gas prices. Has anybody been complaining about that? I know I have. It's like, ugh! If you've got wiggle room in your budget, maybe not as big of a deal, but for those people that don't, it can be really hard. But it's this idea, in the good times, are we saving as much as we can, knowing that hard times can come? Now, of course, we have to trust in the Lord, and there's only so much we can do. People have different means to be able to do that. But this idea of saving in the good years for the lean years, I think farmers know about that more than anything, because you can have a good crop 1 year, and then the next year can be a flop and have no income. And so they have to, you know, I could see that in my dad over the years. Maybe that's why he was so tight financially. I think he passed that on to me. But that can be a bad thing too. Farmers know about that. But I was thinking about also reading about how 65% of pro basketball players and almost 80% of football players are broke within a few years after retiring. Isn't that interesting? You know, we see the success stories of the net worth of LeBron James and worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And obviously, those guys are wise with their money. But I think there was a documentary from ESPN one time about these stories of all these athletes that go broke because they're making millions, but they aren't setting aside a portion of that for the years, the more years they're not going to be playing. And so what would have happened if they saved 20% of that in those abundant years, knowing that that money is not going to be coming in forever? So this principle, I think we can think about in a lot of different ways of being wise for the future. So God gives Joseph the wisdom to share his plan with Pharaoh. But then in verses 37 to 46, as we move on, we see Pharaoh's decision. What does Pharaoh decide to do? Look with me at starting in verse 37. The proposal pleased Pharaoh and all the servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house and all my people, and shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." So basically, Joseph is put in charge of all the land. It's amazing what has happened to him. At just the right time, God has exalted Joseph to this place of honor. He's second in charge. He's basically vice president of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. That's an amazing thing to think about. And I think it's good to think about, too, about God's sovereign control in this whole story and the timing that's at play here. What if the chief cupbearer had remembered Joseph and Joseph had gotten out earlier? And where would Joseph have went? I mean, he probably would have left the land of Egypt. He maybe would have went back to his brothers. He would have been released to go somewhere. But instead, 2 years pass, and Pharaoh has a dream that no one can interpret. The chief cupbearer, who's forgotten Joseph for all these years, suddenly he remembers him. And we know that's not of his own accord. God was bringing him to mind in his sovereign control. And he comes out and interprets this dream in an amazing way. I think it's just a reminder of how God's timing is perfect. You know, Joseph wanted to get out of prison, right? But yet God had a larger purpose and plan in what he was doing. He knew the larger story. God's timing is never off. He's never early and he's never late. And I think we can see that in our lives as well. He's always on time. I think that's kind of an African-American phrase that I've heard. You know, he's never early, he's never late, he's right on time. And we can chant that together. But it's true. Joseph had to wait and wonder if God remembered him. And I think these stories in Scripture are really here for us to remember that, this spiritual truth on display. Could my waiting and suffering that I'm going through in my life, could God be using that for larger purposes? I think it's good to ask that question, because how often do we get frustrated by the timeline of our lives? You know, we feel like we're just in a desert, or we wonder why God isn't doing certain things. But often God is at work behind the scenes, orchestrating things to happen at just the right time. God is doing something when we often can't see it. And I was just thinking about it in our lives. Are we aware of that? By faith, do we sometimes remember that in the difficult times? I was thinking about, even in my own life, do we think about that in the minor annoyances of life? We were scheduled to go to Colorado this afternoon to get Caroline to spend a few days, and Courtney got sick, and so she's not here this morning, and so we're not going now. I know the Wassners had to go through that. You've had to go through that as well, where you have expectations of things and they don't happen. And sometimes it's easy to just get bitter, like, oh, I was looking forward to that. Why did that happen? And I know that's a small annoyance of life, but we all feel that in different ways. But then I was thinking, who knows? Could it be that an accident, you know, was going to be happening on the highway that God is sparing us from? We don't know. I just thinking about that, all the things that we don't think about in God's timing, what could he be sparing us? Maybe think about that in your own life, when there's things that are frustrating, and maybe God is doing something that we can't see. I think it's okay, too, just to be real and to grieve those kinds of things. And, you know, that's life. That's just part of life. After the fall, right? Things don't work out always the way we want. And sometimes that's just the case. And there's nothing deeper than that. But God's timing is perfect. And so we need to think about that in our own lives. What is God doing behind the scenes in our frustrations, in our waiting, in our suffering that maybe we just can't see? And so 30 years of age, it says Joseph was. He's still a young guy, 30 years of age. He's given a wife. And he travels all throughout Egypt. We first encountered Joseph when he was 17 years old. So 13 years have passed. Joseph is a teenager, 17 years old. Now he's 30. And he is finally put in this position of being second in charge in Egypt. Think about that. 13 years of suffering. And Joseph now comes in command. And so in the remaining verses of chapter 41, we see how Joseph carries out the plan after the famine comes. The amount of grain is collected beyond measure, it says. And even the surrounding countries of Egypt come for food because it's so widespread. Notice it also says that Manasseh and Ephraim are also born of Joseph. What I want to do as we close this morning is just point out just a couple of takeaways, I think, that come out from this text. We've kind of went through and just described what has happened here in this passage. But the first one that comes to mind is that even in pagan cultures, God raises godly people up, men and women, to be in power for his purposes in the course of history. Even in pagan cultures, God raises up people for his purposes. Pharaoh and the country of Egypt didn't know God. They didn't worship the one true God. But yet, God gave favor to Joseph here in this situation. He put him in an incredible position of power. It's very similar to the story of Daniel, right? Daniel was in exile, and he gives him tremendous influence in Babylon, far away from home. The ruler Nebuchadnezzar has a dream also that he can't interpret. Daniel interprets it for him. So a very similar story with Daniel. And he's put in a place of honor and responsibility as well. So lots of striking similarities there. So like Joseph, Daniel is a godly man of integrity who's called to serve. And I think this should bring us hope in our society today, because we are in very interesting times as a nation. We can become frustrated. I know I can as a believer. As things continue to go away from what we would, as believers in a post-Christian society in many ways, as we see our society going directions as believers that are very disturbing. But could it be that God is still placing people in positions of authority, even in our culture, that's going away from God? God is accomplishing his purposes. This is how God works, covertly, often. It's not always in the ways that we would understand. He sometimes calls us to serve in situations that are very difficult. And you can imagine how that would have been for Joseph and Daniel. The second thing I want to point out is this. Even though he's in Egypt, Joseph remembers and retains his Hebrew identity. Did you catch it here in this story how he does this? Verse 51 tells us that he named his firstborn Manasseh, and his secondborn, Ephraim. If you know or caught it, both of these are Hebrew names. They're not Egyptian names. So even though Joseph is in this culture of Egypt, he still remembers that he's a Hebrew. And he names his kids Manasseh and Ephraim. Hebrew names, they reflect how God has helped him to forget his trouble and has made him fruitful. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel? These were two of them, right? Ephraim and Manasseh are listed in the 12 tribes of Israel later on. So Joseph doesn't abandon his past. He remembers his Hebrew identity, and he names them these two tribes that will be a part of the 12 tribes. So as God calls us to serve in difficult places, many times with unbelievers, he calls us to remember our primary identity as believers in Christ. Now, for us, it's not, I don't think, as much an ethnic. You know, in the Old Testament, it was that sense as God was going to build the nation of Israel. It was more ethnic in nature. But in the New Testament, this side of Christ, our identity is in Christ. That's how I think how we can apply that today. No matter what racial identity we have, our identity should be primarily as followers of Christ. Do we remember that as we're in difficult situations that God places us? So I think maybe one of the applications for us is, do we do that as we're in our jobs, in the community, in difficult places? Do we remember our identity is in Christ? Do we represent Christ to those around us in difficult environments? And we can feel that because sometimes we feel like we're in exile. Today, in our own land, as our values change and we find ourselves at odds sometimes as believers, is our identity in Christ, even in difficult situations? So we see that with Joseph. He remembers that he is a Hebrew. He names his boys these names that would become the 12 tribes of Israel. So God has exalted Joseph for a larger purpose. And what is that? I want to end with this because I think it's so important. Sometimes when books like this or people like Joseph are preached, it kind of can become just, you know, be like Joseph, right? He was a good guy. And he was. And there's a lot of principles that we can take out of this passage about Joseph. But we can never forget, what was the larger thing that God was doing here through Joseph? He is going to cause Israel to be born. The whole reason that Joseph was taken into Egypt, sold into slavery, was because his brothers or his family is going to come and the nation of Israel is going to be born. That's going to bring in the Messiah. This is the story of God's redemption. And what would they be born into? Slavery, right? They're going to be, the book of Exodus will tell us how they will be enslaved for years. Do you detect a pattern in how God works? All the big things that he does in redemptive history, often it's born of tribulation and suffering. So God gets Joseph through all this. He's going to bring his family down to Goshen. The nation of Israel is going to be born, but they're going to be in slavery for what? 400 years at least. But yet God is accomplishing his purpose. So I think that's one of the takeaways of the story of Joseph and all of Genesis. As we look at how God used Joseph, he was using him for a larger purpose. It wasn't just about Joseph. In some ways it was, but in the grand scheme of things, this story was not about Joseph. He is being used in God's larger story of redemption. Yeah, we can take principles from Joseph's life, but ultimately it's part of a larger grand narrative of the Bible. And so I think we need to remember that. God is doing something bigger. One final application, I think we have to remember that in our lives, that as we go through difficulty, as God uses us in our lives, he's using us for a larger purpose, being his children, being in Christ. There may be things that we don't see even this side of eternity that God was using in our lives for his purposes. And so I think it's good to remember that in our lives, that we're a part of a larger story. But how often do we just make it all about us, right? Because it is. It's our lives. We go through tribulation and suffering, and there's nothing, we shouldn't discount that. But do we have the perspective of what God is doing in our lives as well? Like Joseph, he could be using us to be a part of his larger, he is using us to be a part of his larger purpose. He's using New Song. He's using us as a church for his purposes here in Gretna, part of that larger story as he brings in the elect throughout all of history. And so do we see ourselves in that way? So as we do BLAST, as we do worship in the park, we can see ourselves a part of God's larger story and what he is doing. And I hope that brings you encouragement. I know it does me, because it makes us realize how grand God is, how sovereign he is, and he allows us to be a part of that larger story of redemption. So this is what we see with Joseph. God is using him. Ultimately, he's going to bring his family to Egypt. The nation of Israel will be born. They'll be in bondage. And then they're going to go to the promised land eventually. And we know all that went on with that as well, and the difficulty. But ultimately, this is going to bring in the Messiah. Jesus will come from this line, from the line that is being promulgated throughout the generations in this story. So, I want to just close with 1 Peter 5:6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Joseph has been humbled, right? Now is the time where God is lifting him up. He is using Joseph for his purposes to accomplish his plan of redemption. It's the same for you and I. And so let's ask God to give us strength to be faithful as we humble ourselves, as we are humbled in various ways, knowing that in due time, God will lift us up, and he is using us for his redemptive purposes. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this story of Joseph, which shows your using this 30-year-old man now for your purposes, giving him the ability to interpret dreams, knowing And even Joseph points that out, that he can't do it, but God can. Lord, we thank you for the story of Joseph that is continuing this plan of redemption that you have. I pray that you would apply this story to each of our lives. Only you can do that through your Spirit, to how you may be working in our lives in ways that we can't see for a larger purpose. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to be able to see that, to not ignore the difficulty of life and to grieve the things that we need to and be real, but at the same time have a faith that you are working in ways so beyond what we can see. So help us, Lord, to see that. Give us glimpses of your glory and your purposes in our own lives, and encourage each one here this morning, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.